Well, hey, good morning, everyone. Pastor David is, I love him, man. He's crazy. He's fun, man. He is so much fun. He loves you so much, and he really did. He came back early from vacation just because he wanted to be here and say hi to you all. It's always an honor to be able to fill in for him, and on this particular series where we kind of worked on it together, thrilled to be kicking it off. And I'm just glad that there's some people in church today, right? Because it's like summer. And during summer, I feel like I got to talk to the camera more than to the seats because people are like gone on vacation. So for those of you that are on vacation, why didn't you take us, right? Yeah, because I didn't grow up going on vacation, right? We went on trips. You guys know that there's a difference between a trip and a vacation, right? I mean, vacation, there's water involved, and there's, like, drinks with umbrellas. No, we went places that other people paid for us to go to with my dad's business, right? That's where we went. And we went to, like, national parks, but we, like, barely slowed down, right? And we went through those, and hey, the faces. And is that Mount Rushmore? No, the faces. And we did that, and we didn't have, like, an RV. We had a sedan, and we didn't have DVD players. We had, like, old school fun, like I Spy with My Little Eye. You remember that game, right? That game, or the license plate game. Do you guys remember the license plate game? Or I had a younger sister. My favorite game was Slug Bug. You remember Slug Bug? I love Slug Bug, you know, because I could give me a reason just to just whoop on my sister and not get in too much trouble. I'll never forget, we're in Montana one time. I just like whacked my sister in the arm. She's like, why'd you do that? I'm like, I saw a Volkswagen like 2 miles away in that prairie over there. And she's like, I don't believe you. I'm like, I don't know. All right. But yeah, so summer's a lot of fun. Vacations or trips, wherever you are in that whole, and also just going to camp. Love summer camp. Our kids are getting ready to go to Hume Lake here in a couple weeks. And as you know, missions trips. My son Blake joined our India team. They're in India right now, having a great time. He got to preach earlier today. It's like tomorrow there now. It's crazy, the other side of the world. He woke me up this morning from a dead sleep at 5 in the morning of FaceTime. Welcome to having a millennial as a kid, right? He's like, hey, Dad, you awake? I'm like, well, I am now. Yeah. He's like, I got to tell you, this is great. It's awesome. He said, I got a $2 shave and a haircut in India. It's great. I got to preach. And he says, Dad, I need to tell you something. He says, the pictures on the wall in the lobby are true. I've seen all of this with my own eyes, and it's even better in person. So I got to tell you something. Great things are happening in the life of our church. Great things are happening in the summer. And I believe that this series that we're kicking off during the month of July has the power to be able to impact our lives forever. You see, this the inspiration does come from this interaction Jesus had with a father who was going through a difficult time with a kid. And on the top of your notes, in Mark chapter 23, Jesus kind of makes this outlandish statement, which a lot of times he does, and people respond to that, like, you know, nothing is impossible for those who believe. And this father who is going through this really hard time, he says these words. He says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. You see, there are many of us that we have parts of our life where, or maybe we used to believe, but we no longer believe. I know that that's, as Pastor Dave and I were talking about, our culture has shifted over the course of the past several decades. I remember growing up in kind of a Christian home in a Christian community, and whether or not you went to church or you lived like a Christian, pretty much everybody believed that there was a God. Do you remember that? Like, oh, do you believe in God? Oh yeah, I believe in God. But over decades, it seems to me where everybody seemed to believe in God, regardless if they went to church on Easter, now it seems to me like many people are comfortable in the category of saying, this is why I used to believe, but. There was a time in my life, but I can no longer believe because, and a lot of times the but or the because is because of a hurt that happened, maybe in the church with another person. Sometimes it's a historical event that has just made it really difficult for them to begin to view God the way they used to. And sometimes it's a hurt or a habit or a hang-up. It's something that's just shifted in life, and you can no longer see God the way you did as a child. Now, the good news is that if that's you, you're not rejecting the God of the Bible. Because the God of the Bible and maybe the experiences that you've had are two very different things. See, a lot of times when we are seeing the God through culture, it's not the one true God. It's a false God, or at best, it is a watered down and a distorted view of God. And so today we're going to be looking at this concept of a vending machine God, that we want God to give us what he wants to give us when we want it to give it to us. During this series, we're also going to be looking at, is God there when I can't feel him or see him or hear from him? I used to hear from him. I heard from him at Hume Lake when I was a kid, but I don't hear from him anymore. Is he still there? There's others of us, the God that we're going to look at is where's God when it's terrible? What's happening when I see pain and tragedy and hurt and famine in the world? Is God there in the midst of all of that? Why would a good God allow that to happen? And then we'll wrap up the series just looking at the fact that there's God that oftentimes it seems like he's a God of religion and rules and where's God, the God of love and relationships? I love, as Gandhi said, I love your Jesus, I just don't love your Christians. And so there's a lot of people in this world where we're looking at the God that we used to believe in, but now we don't believe. And so here's the question. I want to believe, but help me with my unbelief. You see, some of us have kind of fallen into that idea that there's this galactic genie in a bottle. That if we'll just behave or we'll just ask the right way, that he'll give us our wish or two. We want to make sure that we get it right and don't mess up. Some of us view God as a celestial sugar daddy, if you will, right? Where he's up there and God just wants me to be happy. He wants me to be blessed. He wants me to drive a Cadillac. And if I just do the right things, if I'm a good Boy Scout or Girl Scout, then God is good with me. And we kind of turn him into a cosmic Coke machine where we put the quarters in and we push the button and we want to get what we want. And maybe you don't drink Coke, but you love to gamble. So he's a spiritual slot machine for you. And you kind of put the quarter in and you pull the handle. And you're not exactly sure that God is going to give you what you want, but you're kind of hoping that everything lines up and you get what you want when you want it. And I think what happens is that we don't just one day say, oh, I want to view God this way. But what happens is in our culture, it begins to just kind of let us believe that we are in the middle of the story that God is telling. We live in a culture that caters to us and wants to give us what we want and when we want it, hot and now and fast. I think about something coming up here real soon. And it's on July 10th, and you may or may not know that is now a national holiday for retailers, and it's called Amazon Prime Day. And that is a day, if you've ever purchased anything on Amazon, you know how convenient that is. You can see it, you can click it, and you remember how great it was when you got your Prime membership because you weren't paying for shipping anymore? And it would magically show up 2 or 3 days later, and you'd be like, this is wonderful, right? You love that. And now there's this one thing called Amazon One Day. Have you seen this? In the morning, you could be shopping, you click on the button, and it shows up that afternoon. And what happens is we begin to develop this instant gratification belief that I want what I want when I want it. Interesting little factoid here that Starbucks will no longer build out Starbucks unless it can be a drive-through. Because they've discovered that they can get you in and out quicker. They don't want you sitting in their store. They just want you to get it quick and now. Now, all joking aside, when we don't get what we want in our culture, we throw temper tantrums. And when we begin to view God as a God that's not doing what we want him to do, even when it's the good stuff and the right stuff, the joking ceases, and honestly, we get kind of ticked off. And maybe for good reason. I think about the fact that there are right now high school students that are praying for mom and dad because they know they can hear mom and dad fighting. And what they thought was the most secure relationship in their life seems to be kind of breaking apart. And they're praying good prayers, prayers that we would all agree God should and could answer. Mom and dad, I pray that they will not divorce in the summer. They find out that mom and dad are separating and dad is moving out. That's real. Where's God there? Think about, for some of you, that you have been given a heart to and challenged to give and give generously and to serve sacrificially. But if you're being honest, it seems like the more you serve, it seems like the more people want. And the more you give, it seems like you're not receiving. And you're looking and saying, is this even working? Is this even, do I even believe this? I want to believe, but there are some of us that have been there where you've kind of waited to have a family, and then when you decide to start having a child, for whatever reason, it doesn't work out. You go to the doctor and you do tests, and you're believing and trusting that God wants you to have a kid, and you begin to do supplements, you do all those things to start a family. And then you hear those people talk about like an unwanted pregnancy. It just makes your stomach turn to think about someone taking the life of a child prematurely. And you begin to pray and you think to yourself, why in the world did God not answer this prayer? Or for some of you, being in a small group recently and praying that there'd be healing in a small group member's life of cancer, and laying on hands and praying by faith that God can and would and should heal him or her of cancer, and only days and weeks later to hear that they passed away. And when those things happen, we begin to conclude, and it's possible some of us believe that then God's not real, or God's not as powerful as I once thought he was, or I thought God was good, but how could a good God allow this to happen? Or maybe God just doesn't even care. Guys, I want you to listen to something. When we begin to view God through the perspective of, if he doesn't give me what I want and when I want because I know better than God, in essence what we're doing is we're turning him into a slot machine and into a vending machine or into a genie in the bottle. And when we do that, we then begin to get our view of God, and it's incomplete, it is false, it's distorted, it's hurtful, it's unbiblical, and honestly, if we're not careful, it's going to give us a world of hurts for those that we love and ourselves as well. Why? Why do we do that? Well, the reason why we do it is we begin to take our eyes off of the God of the Bible. We begin to put our eyes on ourselves and on our situation and our circumstances, and it gets all crazy and wonky after that. We place ourselves in the center of the story that we were never intended to star in. Because what's happening is this world that we are experiencing was created by a loving creator God who created us in his image, and we begin to think of ourselves as being the starring role, the character in the middle of Scripture. But the truth is, it was never intended to star us. It was always intended to bring glory to God's Son, Jesus Christ. So when we begin to have a warped view of who God is, here's why. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Why? Why? It's because we begin to think it's about us. We forget it's all about God. You may want to make it personal. Instead of writing us, write me. I begin to think it's about me or we, our family. And we begin to forget that it's really about he, the one who created us in his image. Because he is the creator, and we are his created. Guys, he is the to use Scripture, he's the potter, and we're the clay. He is the Lord, and we are his servants. We don't exist to be served by God. We exist to serve him. And sometimes we joke around and we say, well, you know, Jesus is my homeboy. Well, no, he's not. No, we are children of the Most High God. And we don't run the show. He's the coach and we're the players. It's all about him. Can I hear an amen, church? Guys, it's all about him. And when we begin to get these warped, distorted views of a galactic genie in the bottle or celestial sugar daddy, a lot of times what happens is this. We think to ourselves, okay, you're pointing it out, and I think it's kind of funny, but it's kind of hitting close to home. So if he is not those things, then who is the God of the Bible? Not the countercultural distorted view of God, but who is the God of the Bible? And what we're going to do during these next couple weeks is we're just going to begin to go deeper into what does the Bible say? What are some of the qualities of the God of the Bible? And we're going to look at how, when we look at those qualities, those biblical truths, we're going to see that they answer the question, I want to believe, but help me with my unbelief. And so if you're taking notes, I'd like to share with you the first quality of the God of the Bible. And I think if there's one quality that you could walk away with and just marinate on, it would be this one. If you would, who is God? Number one, write this down. God's heart is always loving. God's heart is always loving. Think about God the Father and how he, as a father, loves his children. In the same way, if you've ever had a kid, you love your kids. You absolutely, there's something I tell my daughter every night. Paige, I need you to know something. There's nothing that you're ever going to do that's going to make me love you any more or any less. I'm always going to love you the same. And I need to tell you something. As much as I want my daughter's last thoughts to be known that God loves her even more than her daddy and that God's love for her is never ending, I need you to know something. As cute as my daughter is, and she's pretty stinking cute, right? Amen. That's funny. All right. As cute as she is, I don't like everything that she does. I love my daughter, but I don't always like what my daughter does. I love my son, but I'm not going to always give my son what he wants when he wants it. He's 14 years old, he's going to be 15 years old here when he comes back from India. And if I didn't know any better, I think that he would believe that I am a walking human ATM machine, okay? It's always wanting 20s, right? Always wanting 20s. And I'm like, no, enough already, right? Dad, I need more money. No. Think about my daughter, and she's turning into quite a little fashionista. And she's like, oh, that is so cute. Don't you think that's cute, Daddy? I'm like, no, I don't. No. Because if I say it's cute, it's like, will you buy it for me, please? And I'm like, nope, not going to buy it for you. Just because you want it doesn't mean that I'm always going to buy it for you. My son is going to be 15 here in July, and he's already working on what his first car is going to be, right? And the other day, we got behind like a brand new Cadillac Escalade. He's like, Dad, that's a pretty nice car. Well, that really safe car for me. I'm like, dude, you're crazy, boy. Not even going to pray about that. No. My daughter was trying to negotiate with me about a new bedtime for the summer. And I'm like, no, I don't negotiate with terrorists. I'm not negotiating your bedtime. I love you enough to make you continue to go to bed at your bedtime. My son's starting to talk about curfew, and I'm like, no. The most loving things that I can say to my kids at times are no. But a lot of times when God, who loves us even more than I could love my kids, when he says no, we throw temper tantrums. And we're like, how come? Why not? Don't you love me? And I need you to know that one of the most loving things that our Heavenly Father can do at times is say no. As the prophet Garth Brooks once said, I thank the Lord for unanswered what? Prayers. Have you ever prayed something? You're like, God, I got to have this, God, I got to have this. And about like 2 or 3 hours later, never mind, I'm good. Never mind, I wish I hadn't prayed that prayer. Can I have a mulligan on that prayer, God? Aren't you so glad that our God knows even more for us what we need than we need for ourselves sometimes? In the same way that you know for your kids that you're not always going to come in and bail them out. Just because you love them doesn't mean that you're going to come in and make them an unhealthily dependent upon you. Because isn't it the goal as parents that we're going to raise up kids so they're going to graduate from high school and move out of the house? Amen. Isn't that the goal? If they're going to become adults, they're going to move out, get jobs, all that kind of stuff. In the same way, God is raising us up. He's turning us into his disciples. And what he's doing is he's reminding us that there are times when he's going to say no, so that he can develop something in us. It's called our character. So, what do we do during the hard times? What do we do when we feel like we're just under it? Well, the Bible talks about this interaction the Apostle Paul was having to a church in Rome that he hasn't yet visited, but he knows is under persecution. And this is what he says. It's on your notes in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. He says, who's going to separate us from what, everyone? The love of Christ. Now, I just want you to focus in on that. We're talking about God's heart being loving towards us. And we see this heart of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So the love of Christ, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. It's one of those questions, it's a rhetorical question. But I just got to let some of you guys know that if you find yourself this week naked with a sword pointed at you, I got to hear that story, right? I want to know the details of that because I'm sure that was crazy. But we probably can't relate with being naked in a sword, but what we can relate with is we can relate with some financial troubles, can't we? We know what it's like to experience some personal hardships and interpersonally. Have you ever felt persecuted for standing up for what's right? Have you ever felt unemployed or underemployed because there's not enough there to provide for you? Have you ever felt emotionally naked and vulnerable and no longer safe?
and you wonder, God, where are you as I'm receiving this kind of abuse? The Apostle Paul is saying, nothing can separate you. None of those things can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then those familiar words in verse 37, know in all things, we are more than conquerors because of God's love for us. Once again, the focus here is on God's love for us. For I'm convinced that neither death or life, nor angels or demons, or present or future, or powers, or heights or depths, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us. What church from the what church? The love of God that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you want to know who the God of the Bible is, if you want to believe, you got to believe the true version of who God really is. And his heart is loving towards you. He's always loving towards you. And just because he doesn't always give you what you want when you want it doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. He doesn't need to do anything more to prove his love for you than this. I put it this way. It's going to pop up on the screen magically. He says this, God doesn't prove his love when he answers our prayers, but rather he proved his love when he sent his son. He doesn't have to prove it. He already proved it. Scripture says greater love has no one than this, and they'd be willing to lay down their life for another person. God expressed love to us on the cross. He's given us everything. For those of us in Christ, he's given us the security of eternity with a loving God forever. Because I just got to tell you, when we begin to see God as he really is, we begin to see that he loves us so incredibly much. And he doesn't have to prove his love to us because he's already done it. And it's called the cross at Calvary. If you haven't received that, if you haven't begun to embrace what that looks like and what that means, I encourage you to make that decision today. Now you might be thinking to yourself, man, this just seems so different than the God that I've grown up understanding or I believed or I used to believe this God, sounding vaguely familiar, but I've forgotten. That leads us to point number two. Who is God? Not only is he loving towards us, but he is also, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And his ways are different than our ways. He just has a way of seeing things that we just can't see based on our perspective. I think back some 22 years ago when I started in vocational full-time church ministry, I just look at some of the damage that I did because I felt like I needed to give easy answers to hard life situations and circumstances. And when I do mentoring and coaching today for young pastors, I just encourage them to listen twice as much as they speak. And there are some things that happen that we just can't put easy answers on. I think about the damage that causes people when we begin to give trite answers to terrible things that happen in life. Conversations I have with moms and dads that are expecting a child and there's complications and they're believing that there now might be a deformity with their unborn child. I don't have an easy answer for that. I don't have an easy answer when I hear about a father that's passed away this past week, leaving two sons. I don't understand that. I can't wrap my head around someone walking into a hospital and shooting people and killing people. I can't wrap my head around terrorist attacks. I just can't. And I know one day when we see God face to face, he's going to explain it all. But between now and then, I need you to know it is way beyond my pay grade and rank to understand that and to be able to describe that. But this is what I can do. There is one who revealed truth to us of who he really is. The prophet Isaiah said it this way, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, this is just kind of what I've begun to realize as I've gotten older. I've begun to realize how little I truly know about who God really is. And as wise as I feel like I'm becoming, that wisdom is incomplete and my understanding is always going to be limited, but this is what I know to be true. God always has a plan. He always does. And when we can't see his plan, we've just got to trust his heart. This is last week, sitting at the frat house, hearing about a relationship that was moving towards engagement, and then she found out that he was being unfaithful to her, and now the engagement is going to be off, and her heart is broken. And I'm sitting across the frat house table going like, what do I say? I don't want her to punch me and throw a frap in my face, right? I don't have easy answers for that. I think about times like last year where friends of mine were getting ready to get their first home and they were qualified, and they'd found something, they made an offer and been accepted, and then they found out a couple of hours later that there was another offer that came in, and their dreams and their dream home where they were already envisioning a play yard and kids in the backyard was vanished and gone. And seeing them here last weekend and asking them, hey, how's the new house? And they're like, you know, it is terrible because it didn't happen, but God knew what he was doing, and he allowed us to have another home. And we're here at Cross City because we moved next to neighbors who invited us to this church. See, God has a plan. And we can begin to try to understand it sometimes, but there's other times that it just doesn't make sense. And when we don't understand the hand of God, we need to trust the heart of God. And there's times in our life when we begin to look at what God is doing, just because it's different doesn't mean it's wrong. God has a way of beginning to do some unexpected things. When we looked at it as being maybe a curse, and we find out later maybe the deformity was really a blessing. And I'm never going to talk lightly about losing a person prematurely or tragically, but God has a way of working things out for his glory in his good timing. And so one day, over time, we're reminded of the fact that God truly is sovereign. He really is on the throne, and he can work all things together for his good. Amen? Okay, but it's not easy. It's hard. But he is loving, and his heart beats love for you. And his ways are higher. I need to tell you the last thing about who God is. His presence is with you always. Would you write that down? God's presence is always more than enough. And you know, when I've discovered that personally, even the times in my life when I have been under it. Last week in my message, I talked about our move from Portland, Oregon, back here to the promised land of the Central Valley. And I was given an opportunity for 7.5, 8 years to be a lead pastor in my hometown of Portland. And it was a huge, huge blessing and a responsibility. Because if you don't know, Portland, Oregon is one of the most unchurched cities in America. It was hard. It was hard, hard, hard. And I had the best and the worst time of my life in the midst of a particularly dark and challenging season where days and weeks and months, it was this opposition after opposition. It began to wear me down. People close to me, people that I love and people who love me said, Brennan, you doing okay? You doing all right? I'm good, I'm good, I'm good. And more weeks and more days and more months. And you doing okay? And I'm like, I'm not doing good. Yeah, we know. Can we help you? I'm like, no, I got it, I'm good. And lovingly, they encouraged me to go and seek some professional help, some professional Christian counseling. And as the doctor began to kind of look through some of the events of my life, he began to realize that I was diagnosed with deep, deep, deep fear issues and worry. And I was questioning whether or not God was really good. As I began to realize that I wanted to believe, but I had developed some unbelief, and this message is really kind of some of the life lessons that I've heard through that process. You know, there was a shift in the day when my counselor told me, and I've shared it with you before. He said, Brent, when you leave here today, you can choose. You're going to walk by fear or you're going to walk by faith. And he said something. He said, I want to remind you that in the Bible it says 365 times, do not be afraid. So if you believe that God is true and his word is revealed truth, are you going to trust God or are you going to trust the enemy? And that day I just began to trust God and take him at his word. And it is a marked difference. People could tell, you're different. You're doing better. You're doing all right. And through that process, some months went by and Amy and I got an opportunity to go to Israel for the first time. And a lot of times I experienced the presence of God, but never any stronger than I was there with my Bible on the Sermon Mount, reading the Sermon on the Mount. Reading the Beatitudes and coming to chapter 5 and reading, this is the Brent paraphrase of Jesus' teaching where he says, why do you worry about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll wear? Do the birds of the air worry about that? And literally a bird just went right by. I'm like, doesn't seem to be worrying to me. And how about the grass on the ground? I'm like, that seems to be doing good to me. And it was as if I didn't hear an audible voice of God, but I'll tell you, I read it because I had the red letter edition in my Bible. And those are Jesus' words. And as Jesus spoke to me and asked me the question, do you trust me? Are you afraid? And I remember like going to Amy, I said, did you hear that? And she's like, oh, you're hearing voices. Get him back to Oregon, right? Get him some more counseling. I said, we don't need to be afraid. We can trust God. And she kind of looked at me lovingly, and she says, it's about time. Thanks, honey. But in the process of that, I realized is that I had gone through the valley of the shadow of death. And in the process of that, I had experienced the presence of God in the midst of it all. And in my journal, I wrote these words, and I'm just going to share them with you. It's going to come up on the screen. And I said, Brent, I don't need to worry about what's going to happen to me because my God is with me. And that was kind of the life lesson that I learned on that day. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen to me because I know in the midst of it all, the presence of God is with me and it is more than enough. And that God, my Heavenly Father, loves me and He has a good plan for me and His presence is always with me. Reminded of the fact that a couple weeks ago I officiated a funeral. A very common Bible verse that you'll hear at a funeral comes from the psalmist David, who knew opposition, and he says these words in Psalm chapter 22, even though I walk through the darkest valley or the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear evil. Let's say it out loud, church. Why? For you are with me. Guys, God is with you, even in the midst of your darkest moments. The same God that is good and shows you the view on the mountaintop is the same good guy that's there in the valley in your loneliest moments. He never changes. We change. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Guys, I want you to catch this. God, the vending machine God, the God that we want what we want when we want it, is not the God of the Bible. And some of us have kind of fallen for that half-truth about who God really is. And I just want to let you guys know that if we're not careful, we're always going to drift a little bit spiritually. And that's why this series is like, let's get reorientated back to who the God of the Bible really is. And there's some of these things in our life that it reminds us and it lures us into thinking that it's all about us. A silly one, but just this last week, it was our remote control at home. I noticed that we have Dish TV, and on Dish TV, it has this feature called On Demand. You guys have that before? It's crazy. Over 200 channels that you can watch whenever you want, but yet it's crazy. Nothing ever is good on. Have you guys noticed that? Is this the weirdest thing? But I'm sitting there at home, and I'm with this remote control, and they, you know, they have this channel on there. It's like all of the great older TV shows, you know, the good TV shows, like The A-Team, right? I mean, good things, right? Like, I love it when a plan comes together. Or Battlestar Galactica. You have any nerds out there? Remember Battlestar Galactica? Good TV. Some of you guys remember, you know, Ricky Schroeder and Silver Spoons. You remember that? And then probably my all-time favorite, Different Strokes. What you talking about, Willis, right? I mean, those are the good shows growing up watching those. And we used to watch those as a family. And now I'm going to disconnect from our millennial audience right now for a moment. But I want to tell you that there was such a time when if you wanted to watch a TV show, you actually had to be there in the room at the same time when it actually started. And I know, blows your mind. But we actually had to do that, right? I mean, this is before the HOPPA, right? This is before you could fast forward over. This is before TiVo and DVR. Like, if you had to go pee-pee, you couldn't push pause, right? You just had to press through, pressing through. I'm going to get to the commercials, right? Oh, we grew up in such difficult times, didn't we? You know, what's happened is today is, for many, we don't know life without Netflix. When we can just order it on up and we can just binge watch a season of Seinfeld. Right, Rob? Because you love Seinfeld. On a Saturday. And you can just, on your own, you can do what you want when you want it. And you have the sense of control because you have the controller in your hand. I can push it whenever I want, watch whatever I want. And what happens is if we're not careful, it subliminally begins to program how we view God as well. God, I want what you want when I want it. Oh, I don't like that. I'm changing the channel. And for some of you, you've not only changed the channel, but you've tuned out altogether. And I'm going to say something, and it's going to sound so unloving, but it's the most loving thing that I can say to you. It's not about you. It's about a God who loves you. And it's about how you can orientate your life to Him, not vice versa. And so some of you are kind of a little bit like, okay, so what you're saying to me, Brent, is this. Does it mean that the God that you're talking about is a God that's not going to give me what I want, when I want it? No, He's not. And the reason is because the God of the Bible is way too powerful to be a puppet on my string. Because as I begin to close, I want you to lean in and catch this. The God of the Bible is way too wise for me to view him as some cosmic Coke machine that if I'll just put in enough quarters, he's going to give me what I want. The God of the Bible is far too magnificent to be contained like a genie in a bottle. The God of the Bible is far too good to be treated like a remote control at home. And when we begin to view God as he really has described himself as being in the Bible, we begin to see that we've fallen for some false gods. We've fallen for some incomplete, distorted gods, and we've missed out on the one true God. Because I need to tell you about who the one true God is. He is the creator and he is the sustainer of the entire universe. He is Lord of all. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He has been, he is, and he will always be. He is passionately in love with you. His thoughts are not your thoughts or mine, and his ways, and he does things differently than we would do. But I need you to know wherever you find yourself today, God is with you, and he is closer than your very breath. And he'll meet you right where you are, and he'll take you wherever you are, and he'll take you out of the pit. And he'll take you and he'll lift your head up and he'll point you to the cross. And if you've ever felt like there's been something that God's needed to do to prove his love to you, I want you to look to the three crosses in front of this church and be reminded of this, is that he already showed you love. He already gave you hope through the person of Jesus Christ. How are you going to respond to that? I hope you're going to take steps in his direction today. Think about marriages that are deeply, deeply broken, and the only hope is going to be Christ. Think about hurts that need to be healed, and the only healing can come through Christ. I think about lives that are misdirected, and the only way is it's going to become directed is if we begin to navigate away from it being about me, and I start focusing in on he. Because God loves you. God is with you. He is for you. And if God is with you and for you, who or what could ever be against you? Do you want to believe? Well, let me help you with your unbelief. God is doing something now. Respond to him. I encourage you to do that. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. So God, right now, what we do is we acknowledge the fact that probably every one of us in this room, there's some spots in our life where we have gotten ourselves away from the truth of the God of the Bible, and we've begun to make it about us. We begin to put together a Frankenstein version of who we believe you to be. As long as you'll behave the way we want you to behave and do what we want you to do, then it's all good. But the moment it doesn't go that way, we begin to lose faith and we begin to view you as being not enough, not good enough, not powerful enough, not magnificent enough. But God, I pray now, in this just in this moment right here, that we would focus our eyes not on what is seen, but God, on rather what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary and it will pass. But God, there is an unseen reality that will last forever and ever and ever. So God, I pray today that we would turn to you, that we would look to you, God. Maybe we need to repent. We need to turn from our wicked ways. We need to move towards the God of the Bible revealed through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through him. God, I pray now for just steps of obedience in your direction. Maybe it's being baptized. Maybe it's being prayed for. Maybe it's a decision to follow you for the very first time and say yes to God. I pray against anything the enemy would want to do right now to cause harm, to cause any kind of fear. But God, that the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord would invade this place. Holy Spirit, would you have your way in our hearts and our minds and our lives? This is a safe place, God, where I know you want to, Holy Spirit, do eternal business through the power of your Holy Spirit under the direction of your holy word. It's for your fame, it's for your glory that we pray these things. In the name that is above all names, the name that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, you are Lord. And we worship you as that today. So in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Let's give God a hand. He is good. Let's worship him. If you need prayer, I encourage you to come forward, be prayed for, be prayed with. Don't miss out on this time right now.